Well, good morning again. Guys, like I said, my name is Trey, and I'm the Next Generation Pastor. Anybody a little tired this morning? Anybody up late last night? No, I know a lot of you are in here lying right now because I'm on Facebook. I'm a college football official, so I really wanted to wear my officiating stripes up here today, but I didn't think that'd be a good idea. A lot of grown men would be crying this morning if I did that, I think. But I have my stripes on nonetheless. Got to support the third team out there. But guys, I'm so excited that you're here with us. Today's probably one of my favorite Sundays of the year. Every fifth Sunday, we get the opportunity to have our family service where parents and kids alike can come in and worship together. We are a church of families, and we love it when we have the opportunity to just sit together and worship together and hear the word together. And I know that some of you out there might just kind of low-key be freaking out a little bit because you're trying to keep your kid quiet, and I get it. I got a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old myself. That's where I was at on Christmas Eve. But trust me, like, we're excited that you're here. We want to worship with you and your family. So just sit back and relax and just don't worry about it. And it's also our teen takeover service. We have our middle school and our high school students that get the opportunity to step up, get the opportunity to use their gifts and their talents that they've been given to serve the church and to serve God. So we have kids from the drums to the tech to greeting and coffee and everything in between. So it's really an awesome opportunity that I'm so thankful that our church supports, that gives them the opportunity to serve. So let's, did you guys have a good Christmas? Was it pretty good, right? My 4-year-old ended up getting sick. She opened up her very last present on Christmas night, and then like 20 minutes later, her fever hit and she was sick. It was amazing how that worked out. And then my son's got the cough, and I'm really feeling it. So hang in there with me. We're going to get through today. I can promise you, you should still be able to understand me better than Sam this morning. So we're going to have a good day today. All right, guys, let's pray, and then we're going to get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity once again to be up here too. Get the opportunity to speak your words, God. Nothing today is of my doing, but it's all for your glory, God, and I thank you so much for that. I pray for open hearts, I pray for open minds, I pray for open ears today, God. I thank you for everything you do for us and the love that you have for us. It's in your sins that we pray. Amen. So who did some traveling? Anybody did some traveling this season? No? Comparable people? Some? Okay. My family and I were lucky. We maybe had to travel 15, 20 minutes, so not too far away. But maybe if you're traveling with a spouse, because it's easier to blame a spouse, or maybe you're just traveling with somebody else in general, if you weren't alone in a car, doesn't it always seem like there's that person in the car, it's probably usually the man, right, that knows the way, right? Like a couple years ago, you'd go and print out MapQuest directions so you knew exactly where you were going to go. Or we could turn on the navigation on our phones or in our cars to make sure we were going the right way. But no, this person in the car just knows where they're going. Just knows how to get there, right? Or at least they think they do. Isn't that right? And I think as men, we get the bad rap, right? We get the bad rap because we don't want to ask for directions. We know everything. We know where we're going to go. But I love this saying that my great-grandpa used to say, and it goes something like this: you aren't lost until you're out of gas. You aren't lost until you're out of gas, which isn't totally accurate, but I appreciate where he's coming from. And I have really fond memories of my other grandfather, my mom's dad, who passed away a few years ago, how we would go over to his house. He just lives over in Richwood, so it wasn't all that far away. But we would go over and we'd spend the night with him and hang out with him. And it was when we were younger. And we would get up the next day and we would go get in his truck or his car. And he would always have the same exact song, the same exact country song on every time. And he thought it was so cool and so funny. And I love that guy to death, but he kind of drove us nuts sometimes. But he did something really cool. When we went to get in the car, he would let my brother and I direct the way home. Now, we live in Marysville, so like I said, it's not that far. But we were younger, and if he chose me, he would literally follow us turn for turn. Of course, as long as we weren't out of gas. But no matter where we went, he followed us. And if I were the one giving directions, we would make good time. We would make it straight home. If it were my brother, we would take the more scenic route. right? But he did it every time. It was really, really cool. But here's the thing about traveling. Here's the thing about driving. When you're traveling and when you're lost, when I mean you're really lost, like you don't know where you are, you don't have a map, you look around, you have no idea what you're doing, you need help. You need rescued. So what do we do? That's what we're going to be talking about today, how we are rescued to a new way. But before we get into that, I want to spend a few moments going over the past several weeks. I want to catch us up, so if you had missed a week, you know exactly where we're at right now. Because over the past several weeks, we've been talking about how we are rescued from one way or another, from one thing or another. And during the first Sunday, Sam spoke about being rescued from old ways. And he read out of Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." Sam used part of his own story. He used part of his own story on how he chose God, or how he, before he chose God, he was living this dangerous life, right? And he had made some really bad decisions that not only impacted him, but it impacted his family as well. And really, he came to the end of his rope. He came to the end of his rope before he decided to turn to God, who was able to rescue him from his old ways. And then on December 8th, we talked about how God rescued us from hopelessness. And we heard the story of Dan, whose life was changed in a split second when he suffered a stroke. And this was just about a year ago. And during that week, we started to read Luke 4:18. And Jesus is reading from the scroll of Isaiah here. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. But as we learned a couple of weeks ago during that message, the word poor here isn't necessarily referring strictly to like a monetary value, a monetary meaning, but it's also talking about the poor hope in God at that time. But when we have that feeling of hopelessness, we know that there's one thing that we can lean on. There's that one thing, that one person that we can trust in, that we can hope in, and that's in Jesus. He was sent to this earth to rescue us from our hopelessness that we may feel. And then 2 weeks ago, we heard from Alicia. And her story shows us how we are rescued from a life sentence. You see, Alicia was battling addiction, and the path she was going down proved to have some really serious consequences. Again, not just for her, but for her family as well. And we continue to read in Luke 4:18, said, "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind." So many times in life, don't we feel like a prisoner to something? Whether it's because of a decision that we've made in our life, or sometimes we feel like a prisoner where we feel like we're captive because of something out of our control, but something that actually happened to us. You guys ever felt that way? But you see, we are rescued from a life sentence. Jesus paid that price so that we no longer have to be captive serving that life sentence. We don't longer have to feel that feeling of captivity. And then finally, last week, we talked about how we are rescued from brokenness. And we finished reading Luke 4:18 and 19, which says, "To set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And we were able to hear from Kathy and Herb. They felt this time of brokenness when Kathy was going through some medical problems. And they had this feeling of brokenness, and they weren't sure what was going to happen to their family. They weren't sure what was going to happen to Kathy. They weren't sure what was going to happen. But you see, their family was rescued from brokenness. Kathy fought her way back. She had to relearn a lot of things that you and I take for granted. But because of their faith, they were rescued from brokenness. And that brings us to today. And I felt that it was really important to highlight what we've been talking about this month, because it all leads up to this. You see, one thing that every story that we have heard this month all have in common is that they were rescued by something. They were rescued from something. But not just that, they were rescued to a new way. And that is our theme for today. What do you think of when you hear those words, we are rescued to a new way? To me, it makes me really excited. It makes me really excited, but if I'm being completely honest, it makes me a little bit nervous. I mean, think about it. If we're being rescued from old ways, if we're being rescued from this feeling of brokenness, if we're being rescued from this feeling of hopelessness, if we're being rescued from this life sentence, this feeling of captivity, we have a genuine reason to be happy. We have a genuine reason to be excited, right? You're being brought out of this place that you might have felt stuck in, that you might have felt held back in, and you're getting a new chance, all because of the greatest rescue story of all time. But what about after that excitement wears? What about after the excitement wears and you start to look around? You start to look around and you start to look ahead. We can be honest, it's intimidating. It makes you nervous, right? Not knowing what is ahead, not knowing what the next steps are. We're going to hit on that today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Colossians for me. We are going to be in the book of Colossians pretty much all morning. We're really going to break down this verse together and go through it verse, or the scripture together, go through it verse by verse. Colossians 1 is where we're going to be. See, the book of Colossians was written by Paul to a church in Colossae. And if we really look at the church, we're going to see that the people that he's writing to at this particular letter, we're going to see that they're not a whole lot different than you and I. Like many of us face nowadays, they started to maybe sway from the truth a little bit. They know what they believe, but they started to maybe sway. They had people come into their lives who the Bible calls these false teachers, and they started to sway the thoughts of the people Paul's writing to here. When Paul heard that this was happening, he was concerned for them, and that is when he wrote this letter to them. And in a way, it sounds like a lot of where we're at in today's world, right? We're all sitting here in church on a Sunday morning, and we're around fellow believers and around like-minded people, and we're hearing the word of God, and we all really believe what we're hearing. And then tomorrow's Monday. And tomorrow we walk out into the real world and we're surrounded by coworkers or families or friends or whatever it is you're surrounded by. And these people start to tell you what you should believe. And they start to tell you why you should believe what they believe, right? So let's take a look at what Paul says in Colossians 1, 9 through 12. It says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all of the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all the power according to his glorious might, so that you may have the great endurance and patience in giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." So let's really look at this passage together. Let's really break it down. First of all, Paul's telling them that these people have been in his prayers, right? And then we get to see what exactly Paul has been praying for them about. And it says that he has continually asked God to fill them with the knowledge of his will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. This knowledge Paul is talking about here is really talking about their spiritual knowledge. And one thing that I really like about this, it says, we continually ask. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge. It's not a one-time thing. Paul doesn't say, "Well, I prayed for you a couple days ago. I hope you're doing right." No, we continually ask God to fill you. Look what Paul writes, very simply put, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he writes, "Pray continually." And in Romans 5:10, Paul says, "In my prayers at all times." So here's the thing that we know about Paul. When something is important to Paul, he makes sure that we get the point. He makes sure that we understand and that we should know that it should be important to us as well. You know, we see that when it comes to this idea of prayer, and we're also going to see it here in a few moments when it comes to this idea of living a life worthy of God, and how he says the same thing in many of his different writings. But in this particular passage, he says that he's continually asking God to fill them with the knowledge. You see, notice Paul doesn't really talk about their will, their own will, their own plan for their lives. Notice Paul doesn't say, you know, I hope you're doing good and I hope your plan is working out for you. But isn't that the way we feel sometimes? We feel like we have it all figured out. Like we know what our plan should be and we know what our tomorrow should hold. Right? But here's the problem with that. When we try to step in front of God and we try to make up our own plan and our own will, if you will, it never ends right, does it? A lot of times we end up broken. We end up hopeless. We end up stuck in old ways. So we need to count on the Spirit to guide us, to give us the understanding of God's will for our lives. And sure, a lot of times it's not going to look exactly like we want it to look. It might not happen the way we want it to happen. It might not happen as fast or as slow as we want it to. But hopefully that we have the wisdom and the understanding to follow God's will for our lives. And then Paul goes on and says, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. To live a life worthy of the Lord, that's really what it's all about, right? And we're going to hit on that more in just a few moments, this whole idea of living a life worthy of the Lord. But before I do, I think we need to touch on this idea of living. And if you really look and break down the scripture, depending on what version of the Bible you have in front of you, it's going to say a couple different things. One might say that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Others may say as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To live and to walk, one word that kind of translates both ways, which if we're being honest is a pretty good illustration, right? To walk generally means moving from one place to another on foot, but it has this metaphorical sense of practicing a lifestyle, this metaphorical sense of living. Walking and living both involve the act of a moving. And what this verse is telling us is this, whatever word you want to say you're walking, you want to say you're living, whatever word you want to say, whatever version you're reading, whatever way you are doing life, do it in a way that is worthy of the Lord. And Paul, again, uses this idea throughout many of his different writings. Look at what he says in Ephesians 4:1 when he's writing to the people of Ephesus. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. This idea of living, of walking in a way worthy of the Lord was important to Paul. Just like this idea of praying and being in prayer was important to Paul, he wants to make sure that we understand that it should be important to us as well. But what exactly does this mean? Colossians and Ephesians both say that we're to walk in a way worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. While studying for this message, I read this quote that said this. I didn't put it up on the screen, so you're going to have to listen. It says, the person who walks in a manner worthy of the calling with which he has been called is one whose daily living corresponds to his high position as a child of God, and their practical living matches their spiritual position. Did you get that? I'm going to read it again. The person who walks in a manner worthy of the calling with which he has been called is one whose daily living corresponds to his high position as a child of God, and their practical living matches their spiritual position. That's good, right? And we all know this word worthy. We all know what it means in the English language. Worthy means of something of worth, something of valuable, something valuable. Walk in a way that you are valuable to God. How can you walk valuable? Are we valuable to God? That's the question, right? But obviously, we know that we are, because if we were not loved, if we were not cared for, if we were not valuable to him, he would not have sent his son Jesus to this earth to die for us. But I think Colossians 1:10 tells us exactly how we are to live a life worthy of the Lord. Because Colossians 1:10 continues by saying, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Excuse me. It's saying that in everything we do, do it for a purpose. Help the people who are hurt. Love the people who feel unloved. Take care of the people that are struggling. Pray for the people that are broken. And if you do these kind of things, if you live this kind of way, then you are most certainly living a life worthy of the Lord. And it ends by saying this, growing in the knowledge of God. Again, We know this Paul guy, he's a smart dude, right? And if something's important to him, it should be important to us, like the praying and the living. And yet, I don't think it's by accident that he mentions twice within just a couple of verses this idea of growing in the knowledge of God. You see, the more that we're able to grow in the knowledge of God, the more we're able to do good for God, living and walking in a way that is worthy to him. So let's keep going and look at verse 11. It says, being strengthened with all the power and according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. As the people Paul's writing to, as you and I, as we come face to face with different tests and different trials and different people that are teaching us things that we know aren't right, these false teachers, he's saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you have the strength. I'm praying that you have the endurance. I'm praying that you have the patience. I'm praying that you have the wisdom to understand and see past whatever it is that you might be hearing, seeing, or feeling. No matter what, I know you can look past it. In verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Some of your Bibles are going to say qualified us. He's including himself in when he's writing this letter. To share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. I think this might be one of my favorite parts of this particular scripture. I mean, think about this for just one second. We have a God that loves us. We have a God that sent his son to die for us, that wiped away our sins so that we may be in heaven with him. He's saying here that you are qualified, that your price has been paid. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you have this feeling of hopelessness, of brokenness, if you got stuck in your old way, if you're feeling this captive life. It doesn't matter because your price has been paid and you're qualified to spend eternity in heaven, which is pretty incredible. So how does all this that we've been talking about, how does all this go along with being rescued to a new way? Look what Paul writes in Romans 13:13-14. He says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not carousing in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in decision or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes in Ephesians 5:8, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So here we are. Thousands of years after the greatest rescue story of all time has started. Today we have verses. We have these writings from Paul telling us exactly how to behave and how to act, warning us, if you will. God knew that after he sent Jesus to this earth that we would still struggle, that we would still get trapped in our old ways every once in a while. These two verses are warning not to take part in these activities that would result in these actions. Because we have been rescued from old ways, we are able to clothe ourselves with Jesus. Because we've been rescued from a life sentence, we're able to clothe ourselves with Jesus. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and always submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Broken, hopeless, trust in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. It is God who can put the pieces back together. It is God who you can place your hope in, a God that will never let you down if you place your hope in him. So I want to end today by reading Colossians 1:10-12 again, because if we really look at this particular piece of scripture, I think this is what it looks like to be rescued to a new way. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Here's the thing. I don't want to end today's message by being all negative, but I think I have something that needs to be said. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that when you are a Christian or being a Christian means life is going to be easy. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you will never, ever struggle. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you're never going to feel broken. Never in the Bible does it say you'll never feel hopeless and that you're never going to be challenged in your life. But what the Bible does say is this. The Bible tells us that you have been redeemed. The Bible tells us that you have been saved. The Bible says that you are loved. The Bible says that you are cared for. The Bible says that you are desired for. The Bible says that you have been rescued to a new way. The Bible tells us we have the opportunity to build on our relationship with Jesus. That no matter what our old ways were, no matter if we feel hopeless, broken, or captive, that we have an opportunity to walk in a new way. And just like when traveling, we have that feeling that we're not headed in the right direction, and we need to stop and ask somebody for help. What do? We stop, and we pause, and we get guidance, and what happens next? A lot of times we pull out of the gas station, the store, whatever it is, and we start on a new way. The same is true with our life. It doesn't matter what you've been through. We have the opportunity to stop and to pause and to realize that we are rescued to a new way because of the amazing gift of Jesus. And I cannot help but to continue going back to my great-grandpa saying, you aren't lost until you're out of gas. While really not the most theological quote out there, I believe it really has a deeper meaning. Paul continually prayed. He knew the importance of prayer. He knew the importance of continually being in a relationship with Jesus. You see, the time you spend with God, it refills your tank. And more so, it also allows him time to redirect your life, to put you on a new path, one that might be in a complete opposite direction in which you were heading. The Bible tells us that we have been rescued in a new way, that we are to walk in a way worthy of the Lord and do good in everything we do, that we have the endurance and the patience to get past the feelings that may creep in every once in a while. And because of this, we are rescued. We are qualified to share in the inheritance of God that he has planned for each and every single one of us because we are rescued to a new way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for